So you can have a seat if you're standing. Let's thank Alicia for leading us in worship this morning. To do a beautiful job. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Time to get your teaching outline out. That little guy was persistent, wasn't he? I guess. Yeah. We usually have to get somebody up there, so taking his place. But we're in week 7 of our series on how can I change? Have you discovered that the honeymoon is over? It's easy to get excited about change. When I started this series, I had lots of you say, I'm really enjoying this series and so forth. About a month ago, we said, let's pick out some specific things. The Spirit of God is leading us to change. And last week, we talked about I'm dead to that. It's easy to say those words. A little harder to live it out. But it's a little different to do it for the long haul, isn't it? Everyone who signs up for a marathon, do they finish? No, they don't. The JFK, which is an ultra, it's 50 miles, we do pretty well. We sometimes have 90% of the people finish, which is pretty remarkable. But not everybody finishes. And everybody who signs up for change, not everybody finishes. We're pretty good at starting things. And of course, we all fail. The question is, how good are we at starting over again? So let's have a little confession time. How many of you listened to what I said a month ago or since then and got specific, maybe even wrote some things down that God's trying to change in your life, and you've been working on it, maybe you had some success, but you've also failed since you started? I already confessed mine. All right, so either others of you are lying or you didn't do it, okay? But that's all right. What is the problem? Well, I think it's this. When you and I fail, the enemy says, loser, knew you couldn't do it. What did you think? How did you think you could change? And we get overwhelmed and defeated, and we believe the lie, and so we think it's better not to try again. You know, even though the pastor's talking about this now, it's same old, I've tried and changed. Let me just say to you, we've got a couple more weeks to do on this topic. Hang in there, all right? It'll be worth it if you just don't give up. So we've been studying Romans chapter 6 for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to pick it up again today. The title of the message today is, Lord, I'm Yours. So we'll start off with some good news. Point number one is, we are free. We are free. And we're going to be reading from Romans 6:14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under what? Freedom of God's grace. Now, under law, there is condemnation. And we talked about how when you mess up, you kind of give up and you just mess up even more, don't you? That's the law. What's the purpose of the law? It's to show us that we're sinners. It does a good job of that, right? We all know we're sinners. But what about grace? Under grace, we are set free. That energizes us. It encourages us. It brings motivation. And the purpose of grace is to bring transformation or change to our lives. So when we fail, what do we think God is thinking? Dummy, can't you get it? Aren't you ever going to get this right? Why do we think God's thinking that? Because that's what we're thinking, right? That's how we're feeling. But is that what God is thinking? Now, that isn't what God thinks at all. God is always about love, unconditional love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Does that ever change? When you and I screw up, does that change? No, God never changes. The reason he doesn't change is because his love for us is not based on us at all. You know, I might love my wife because she's a loving person. God doesn't love us because we're a loving person or because we do what's right. God chooses to love us, and he doesn't choose to not love us. So if I lose my temper, for example, does God still love me? Exactly the same? Yes, he does. We say it sometimes, God can never love you any more than he does right now, and he can never love you any less than he does right now. It's independent of what you and I do, right or wrong. So in the area of change, God wants us to understand that we're under grace. We're free. So when you fail, just try again. Every time Paul mentions grace, he seems to have to qualify it. And so we're going to look at the next verse, and it's going to sound familiar if you were here 2 weeks ago when we started Romans chapter 6. Since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. He said the same thing in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 6. The idea is, I sin, I get grace. Grace is a good thing, so more of a good thing is good, better, so I'll sin more to get more grace. It seems logical, but it's not. We can't ever get to the place we think sin is not a big deal, and that's what we're thinking. What should a follower of Christ think when they sin? I can't take advantage of God's love. I can't take advantage of the cross. I can't use grace as an excuse for sin. Why not? Because it's too expensive. God's grace is the most expensive commodity in the world. I got to think about it this way. Took my wife on a kind of a date this week. We went out to eat at a restaurant, but then we went grocery shopping. I don't consider that a date. But anyway, we pulled up this parking lot at the restaurant, and I noticed TLs because I used to have a TL. My daughter has it now. And there was a nice new white TL sitting in the parking lot. Now, where do you think it was in the parking lot? It was in the farthest corner of the parking lot. And it was parked right up next to the side of the curb. So at worst, a person could park on one side of this car. Now I got to thinking, if I had a $100,000 car, where would I park it? Where would you park it? Somebody told me they wouldn't take it out of their garage at the first service. All right, why not? Why would you park it way away from the door, hoping nobody would bang their doors into your door, right? Because it's so expensive. Well, look, our forgiveness cost Jesus Christ his life. We can't use it as an excuse for sin. So, number one, we are free. Now, number two is going to sound contradictory, but it's not. And just hang in there and we'll explain it to you. Okay? Point two is this. We are all slaves to something. We are all slaves to something. And we'll move down to the next verse in the passage. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? All right? So, whatever you choose, you're a slave to that. Here are your choices. You can be slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. That's it. That's how many choices there are. There's only two options. So you're either a slave to sin or a slave to God or righteousness, as we're going to get to. What is a slave? It's someone who obeys its master without thinking about it. So those of you who have a boss, if you always do whatever your boss says without question, then you're a slave to your boss. Now, a good employer wouldn't want somebody that's just a yes man, we could say. We always do exactly what our wives want, right? We're slaves to our wives. And someone say in the first service, we wish. If you, as a child or of your parent, always do what your parent said, without question, you'd be a slave to your parents. Of course, you all do exactly what I say, right? So you're all slaves to me. Sure, right. Good, yeah, you're laughing. If you do what your sinful nature says without question, then you're a slave to sin. As a believer, is our consuming desire to do what God wants? Honestly, how do we normally see ourselves? As sinners, right? because we do mess up. And that's the way we generally see ourselves, as slaves to sin, because we do sin. I'm just going to give you a category, an S category of sins that might enslave us. The first S I want to talk about is stuff. We call that materialism. All right, some of us are slaves to that. We've always got to get more stuff, new stuff. Us runners are tempted to keep buying running shoes, right, John? Can't have too many running shoes. Most ladies can't have too many shoes, period. All right, if you're a slave to having to buy shoes or stuff, that's an example of stuff. For other people, it's other clothes, could be books, it could be anything. Could be a slave to stuff. Another S is sexuality. You can be a slave to sexuality. That's all you can think about. It's where your mind goes all the time, and you're a slave to that. The third S is substance. Now, normally you think of drugs, or maybe alcohol, or tobacco, and maybe caffeine. Got a couple people tell me, caffeine's good for you. I don't know. All right? But you shouldn't be a slave to it. Or how about food? Stop preaching, start meddling now, right? We're going to have a testimony on the screen in a few minutes about someone that has been a slave to sin. And you can be a slave to someone. Most of us have someone who can push our buttons, often our spouse, right? All right? So then if they can push our buttons, guess what? We're a slave to them. So it's natural for us to feel like we're still slaves to sin, right? Because these things still seem to have a hold on us. You know, people think that Christianity is very restrictive, right? There's this whole big black book of rules, right? Things you can't do. And so what do? They reject it, saying, I'm not going to be restricted. I want to be free. But what is your choice if you choose to reject God's restrictions, if you will? You're a slavery to sin. All right? There's no freedom outside of Jesus Christ. Are there restrictions to Christianity? Well, sure there are, aren't there? But when you and I sin as a believer, we have chosen to sin. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Sometimes we try and argue we didn't. An unbeliever has no choice. That's the difference. They're a slave to sin. They can't not sin. You know, I've known a lot of people later in life. And one of the saddest things to me is, some of these have been relatives of mine, is to find to interact with someone who's been a slave to sin all their lives, and they get near the end of their life. And it's just really sad because they're just broken people, aren't they? And they're sad, and they don't have a real purpose, and they don't have a brightness in their eyes, often they're just using cursing language, and you just wonder, how does a person get there, to that place? The slaves of sin. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. So who, when you have a place, wouldn't choose to be a slave of a loving God? Everyone's slave to something. Thirdly, moving down the text, slavery to sin is broken by obedience to God. There's a way to get out of this slavery to sin by obedience to God. Romans 6:17. Thank God. Once we were slaves to sin. Past tense. But now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. What is the most important thing that you and I need to believe? I pulled a text up here out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul's also writing this, and he writes, I pass on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. What is it? Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture says. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture says. All right, so Christ lived a perfect life. He suffered and died, conquered death. He was truly Son of God. But the point I want you to mention here is just as the Scripture says. So it's important to believe that, but basically what's important to believe is what? This. And the problem is, you and I don't believe that. Now, most of us here, if I asked you, you'd say, yes, you do. But in this area we're talking about, slavery to sin, in reality, most of us don't believe what God's Word says about it. Because when we believe God and what His Word says, the power of sin, according to Scripture in this passage, is broken. We don't have to sin. We have a choice. Most of us don't feel like we do. I mentioned last week, the root has been cut off. You might still feel entangled, but it's dead. So when you and I sin as a believer, it's by choice. An unbeliever has no choice. He's a slave. He's in bondage. He's in chains. So that's why true and lasting change can only happen through Jesus Christ. Because anybody else is a slave to sin. Point number four, moving down the text. We are, believers are, slaves to righteousness. In this passage, that phrase appears four times. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living, this translation says. So a new slavery has taken the old slavery's place, if you will. Now, our experience, if you're a believer here this morning, your experience confirms this. If you're going to think back before you were a believer, and then after you became a believer, things started to bother you that never bothered you at all before. I use my mom as an example. I've been thinking about her a lot lately. She's died about 3.5 years ago, but she didn't get saved until she was about 38 years of age. And before that, she was a weekend alcoholic, and she was addicted to tobacco. Well, she got saved on a Christmas Eve service one year, and she changed. She couldn't smoke anymore, couldn't drink anymore. Those things bothered her. And what was different between the week before that and the week after that? The only difference was her salvation experience. She was transformed, and the Spirit of God brings conviction into our lives about things that didn't even bother us before. You know, as a husband, my wife often is the Spirit of God in my life. It's tough when it comes from her, but it's good that God has given her to me for that purpose. So I thought about this. How do you know if you're a slave of righteousness? Let me give you three things to think about. Number one, I'm strongly aware of my own sin. Now, we're always aware of our spouse's sin, but other people's sin. I'm strongly aware of my own sin. It grieves me. It bothers me. I feel bad. And I'm glad I feel bad. Does that make sense? It's good that I feel bad. Secondly, I can't ignore personal sin. I've got to deal with it. I've got to make it right. I've got to confess it to God. I've got to confess it to other people. I've got to ask them to forgive me. I've got to forgive other people. Thirdly, I'm constantly wondering, am I pleasing the Master? Am I pleasing the Master? Am I pleasing the Master? Years ago, we had those What Would Jesus Do bracelets. That's fine. But if you're a slave of righteousness, you don't need that. Because you're constantly thinking, what would my Master think? Am I pleasing my Master? Now, you might be here this morning and saying, wait a minute. I'm a believer. I don't feel those things. And my response to you would be, are you? Are you sure? The Bible says by their fruit you will know them. Now, if an apple tree doesn't have apples on it, is it an apple tree? I guess if you can tell by the leaves or something. But what makes an apple tree is because it has apples. What makes a believer is because they have believer fruit. So you should bother you if you don't have the fruit. Another passage here in Philippians says it this way. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. It's Paul again. Now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. What are you and I supposed to be working hard at? Evidence of our salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do you have the desire and the power to do what pleases Him? Then you're a slave of righteousness. If not, probably not. Scripture also says to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Paul said that. Paul said he did that. If Paul did that, certainly you and I need to do that. So we are slaves of righteousness. And point number 5, and this is step 4 in our process of change. Victory is accomplished by giving ourselves to God. Victory is accomplished by giving ourselves to God. Let's review real quickly. Number 1 was repentance. I get specific about a certain thing. I change my mind about that. I say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be impatient and harsh and lose my temper, especially with my spouse. That was not my number 1. All right? I change my mind about it. Secondly, when I come to the fork in the road, when my wife has done something that potentially could frustrate me, I say, no, I don't have to go down that path. I have a choice. I can choose to be patient. Step 3 was last week we talked about I am dead to that. All right? It no longer has power over me. I don't have to do that. But the problem is this. I keep using chocolate as an example. It's not one of my problems. But anyway, if I've got a piece of chocolate cake here and I say, I'm dead to that, I'm dead to that, I'm dead to that, I'm dead to that, I'm dead to that. About the 10th time, what happens? You eat the chocolate cake, right? You can't be dead to it and persist in just staying there in front of it. So that's why we get to this 4th step in the process. Victory is accomplished by giving ourselves to God. I walk away from the chocolate cake, or I give it away, or I throw it away. All right? That's the next step in the process of change. So, I've got 3 sub-points under point 5. So this sermon has 8 points or whatever today. So victory is accomplished by giving ourselves to God. First, it feels like victory, not slavery. Now, we already called it slavery to righteousness. That's technically what it is. But what does it feel like? It feels like victory. It doesn't feel like slavery. So that's why we started off by saying, I am free. It's a slavery of freedom, if you will, if that makes any sense. And let's get back to our text, verse 19. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Now, the problem with any illustration or analogy is you can't carry it to extremes. So that's why he's saying I'm using this general idea of slavery to talk about, you know, whatever you obey, you're slaves of. But that doesn't mean it feels like that. Don't carry it to extremes. So, what's he going to say? Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. So, it was yucky, made you feel bad. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves of righteous living, since you will become holy. Feels completely different. Are we really slaves in a technical sense? Well, the Bible uses the term. But how does the Bible describe us as believers? It uses different things. It talks about us being friends of God. It talks about us being sons and daughters of God. Slaves aren't called those things, are they? Maybe a friend, but certainly not sons and daughters. As an unbeliever, do you have to be taught to sin? Nah, it's easy, right? You just do what your master sin says. If it feels good, do it, right? It's easy. You don't have to think about it. It's not hard. You do what your master says. So as a believer, don't make it too complicated. What do? Just do what your master says. Don't even have to think about it. It'll work out good. I thought about this slavery thing. I wanted to compare masters. What kind of master is Satan, for example, as opposed to God? I came across, thought of three things. First, Satan hates us. All humans. He hates everyone. He wants to destroy them. What about God? God loves everyone and he wants to save everyone. Quite a different master. Secondly, Satan uses and abuses us and doesn't care one lick about us. How's that compare to God? God doesn't use us or abuse us, and he says he causes everything in our lives to work out for good. And thirdly, Satan condemns us, which brings about despair in our life. He uses generalities to make us feel bad. You know, you're just a loser, you're no good, etc., etc. Why doesn't Satan use specifics? Because he doesn't want you to change. If he said, you're a loser as a, in this area of lying, we're going to use lying in a minute here as an example, then we'd think, oh, I need to work on that. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, does get specific. The Holy Spirit doesn't say you're a loser. He says, you know, you've been harsh with your wife, and you need to stop that, in my case. And you need to go and ask her to forgive you. And if you're lucky, she'll forgive you. Okay? Or you have a problem with lying. Instead of saying harsh things, you need to say encouraging things. Or you just had a lustful thought. You need to confess that to me. The Holy Spirit gets specific so we can make progress and have victory. So it feels like victory, not slavery. You know, when you do what God says to do, you feel like $1 million, don't you? You have hope. So, which are you going to choose? I'm going to show you a testimony from Mandisa. Christian, well, she'll tell you about her struggle with food.
Hey, this is Mandisa. You could hear it all at hearitfirst.com. You know, not everybody struggles with their weight. There's quite a few people that do. But I feel like there's a lot of us that are chained and bound by different things. And I just would encourage them, and I would let them know that we serve a God who's so big. And yes, he came to set us free from sin, and he came to give us eternal life once we leave this world. But he came for so much more. He came to give us an abundant life here. And he came to set us free from so much more here while we are living this world, living in this world and living on this earth. And so I would encourage you, cling not to your willpower, cling not to what you think you can do, but cling to the mighty, mighty arm of our great, mighty God who is able to set you free from all that holds you captive. You know, if you had told me several years ago that I would live out the most difficult thing in my life with my weight in front of the entire world, I would have cowered in fear, and I would have, you know, just curled up in my bed and never come out of my house. But I can't live my life hiding. And, you know, when people see me, they can see that I'm struggling with my weight. And so why not talk about it and not only use it to set myself free, but use my testimony to help God to set some other people free as well. I just think that there is power when we are transparent and when we are vulnerable in front of people. And so the reason I talk so boldly about what's going on in my life is because I know a lot of people identify with it. They're going through the same things that I am. And if we can go through it together, I think there's a lot of power in numbers.
Okay, it feels like victory, not slavery. Secondly, victory requires a choice. Requires a choice. How many of you know how to make a choice? Y'all do, right? You got up this morning, unless you've only have one outfit in your closet, you made a choice, right? More than one pants, shirt, shoes, etc. We make hundreds, if not thousands, of choices every day. So God tests us. And so my wife will be late, and I'm waiting for her in a car, and I'm starting to get impatient, and it's a test. Am I going to be harsh with her? I choose. And thank God I'm doing really well with God's help, that I'm being much more patient. We give up our joy for sin, but we don't call it sin. For example, oh, I'm just tired, and that's why I was unkind. No, it was sin. My wife sometimes says, do you have a headache? She tries to give me an excuse if I'm unkind. No, it's sin. It doesn't matter if I have a headache or not. Well, it's just the way I am. Well, if it's sin, it's still sin, even if that's just the way you are. Oh, my spouse or my kids or my boss made me yell, made me lose my temper. No, they didn't. It was sin. You have a choice. I just can't forgive that person. They don't deserve it. No, that's sin. God wants you to forgive that person. I thought about it this way. Does the blood of Christ cleanse excuses? Doesn't, does it? But he does cleanse us of sin. So it requires a choice. And lastly, and I think this is the key, it happens moment by moment. See, we think change is about the crisis. And it starts with a crisis, that repentance thing where I change my mind about things. But that's not the key to change. It starts there, but the key is the process. Let me try and illustrate. This has bothered me for years. You go to revival services, and you get all excited about your Christian faith. And a month later, what happens? Same as you were. Or you go to a camp meeting. Or somebody walks down the aisle in a church service. All excited about God changing them. And a month later, very little change. I go to these conferences and get all excited about this or that, depending what the conference is about. A month later, what happens? I'm still the same. So this has bothered me for years and years and years. Because we think the change happens at the crisis, at the revival meeting or at the conference. Now that's the crisis. That brings about the repentance where I change my mind. But the key is in the process. The moment by moment. Because the passion dies away, doesn't it? Let me try and illustrate it this way. When I was in high school, I had to take a foreign language. I had a choice of French, German, or Latin. I took German. I took it for 3 years. I got passing grades in German. When I graduated from high school, do you think I could speak German?
Nine,
exactly. Ich liebe dich. I love you. I remember that part. Sprechen Sie Deutsch. Yeah. You know a few phrases. If I went to Germany, I'd be completely lost, wouldn't I? Most of you know in 1984 we went on the mission field. We went to Portugal. My biggest fear about being a missionary was learning Portuguese. Because I tried German in high school. I tried Greek. Didn't do very well with that in college and seminary. I can't do my job unless I learn Portuguese, can I? After 2 years in Portugal with a lot of study, my wife picked it up kind of just like that, but anyway, we're different. I became a pastor to a Portuguese church. That means I preached every Sunday, did weddings, did funerals, did counseling. I did everything in Portuguese. What was the difference? I lived there. I spoke Portuguese every day. To function, I had to speak Portuguese. It became a process, right? Friends, for you and I to change, now I changed from an English speaker to a Portuguese speaker, not permanently, but for you and I to change from being an impatient person to a patient person, to being a humble person instead of a proud person. That's number two on my list. It's a process, moment by moment. That's how we get victory. To say I'm never going to lose my temper for the rest of my life, is that intimidating? Well, sure it is. Because I don't think that's possible. I don't think I can do it. I can't be perfect. That's what I tell my wife. I can't be perfect. Right? But I can't use that as an excuse. But God doesn't want me to think that way. What does he want me to think about? The next time I'm irritated by my wife or somebody else, will I not lose my temper? Right? It's moment by moment. So God isn't asking, oh, will you obey me 2 weeks from now? He's asking you, will you obey me when the service is over? Because he's told some of you to do something. Maybe something that you're going to respond to on a card. Something maybe you need to go home and do. Maybe you need to talk to somebody after service. Maybe you need to ask somebody to forgive you. I don't know what it is. But that's what God wants you to do. And you have to choose. Yes, next moment, that moment when the service is over, am I going to obey God or not? That's where victory comes. Someone put it this way. Capture this moment for him. Moment by moment. So let's use lying as an example. Maybe you have a problem with lying. For a lot of us, I think it's just partial truth. All right? So, step one in the process, I'm convicted, I repent, I change my mind about that. I say, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to do half-truths. In fact, I'm going to go do more than that. I'm going to give encouraging words. Step two is I come to the fork in the road. It's a really good opportunity for me to lie to get out of something. And I say, no, I'm not going to choose to do that. The third step in the process is I'm dead to that. I say that lying has no power over me anymore. And then fourthly, what do? I choose to obey God, and I do something, I say something, or say, I'm not going to lie here, I'm going to tell the truth, or I'm going to say something encouraging. And that's how this process works. Chocolate cake, I repent of that, I am dead to that, and I'm going to give it to somebody else to eat, right? It's a process. Well, Pastor, that sounds good, but I'm still eating the chocolate cake. Where's the power? Who's in favor of supernatural power? Come on. None of you want supernatural power? I do. Is it available? Yeah, it is. That's what we're going to talk about next week. So I gotcha, right? You got to come back next week. We'll find out about the power. But today is about the process. Point number five, victory is accomplished by giving ourselves to God. Will we do that? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what your word says. And it's hard for us sometimes, especially in this area of sin, to believe what your word says instead of what we experience, because we are still tempted, and that's part of the truth. And we seem so powerless. So God, as we go through this process, again, next week we'll start talking about the power. But the power is available, and we can claim it from you. And God, if there's folks here that without a saving knowledge of you, that are literally slaves to sin, that scripture describes them. God, let today be the day that they're set free, or they change masters, whatever they prefer. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. God is a loving master. It's your choice. I would encourage you to choose wisely. Choose God. But I thank you for each person here. I thank you that your spirit is at work, bringing conviction, and I pray repentance, God, and change for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got your response cards. If you'd like to talk to me later, I'll be available. But let's get serious about this change process. Let us know how we can help. Thank you.